So the Bible reading today will be Luke chapter 24, verse 13, and it can be found on page 859 of the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Albie. I'm one of the ministers here. It's great to have you here at Barney's on Easter Sunday. If you're new here, especially welcome to you. It's great to have you here. Come back any Sunday. We'd love to be able to stay in touch with you and just to welcome you here as part of the church as we keep looking at God's Word. Why don't we pray as we take a look at God's Word this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Easter, that we have time to be able to step back and to think about what Easter is all about, what it is that you have done in the world, what it is that Jesus has done for us. We pray for this time that you might settle our hearts and minds, speak to us clearly through your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me start off by telling you about Dorothy and Jim Sprague. Dorothy and Jim, they're from Colorado in the States. One Sunday morning, this is a few years back, Jim woke up, he opened his copy of the local newspaper, and he found that he and his wife Dorothy, they had won the lottery. He looked at the numbers, he got exactly the 6 numbers right, and that jackpot was $4.3 million US. It was life-changing. They called their kids to tell them the good news. Of course you would. Now, if you had that kind of money, what would you do with it? Maybe a new house, go on a big holiday for half a year, help the people around you. All sorts of possibilities, their dreams coming true. And then a few hours later, they got the phone call. It was a mistake. What a great reaction from the crowd. Very empathetic. The ticket was fine. It was legitimate. That wasn't the issue. The problem was the newspaper printed the wrong numbers. We should do a pantomime. They used Friday's numbers and repeated it on the Saturday, which was their draw. It was the wrong numbers. Now, the lottery company, they put a message on their website. This was their message. We must express our sorrow for the couple's disappointment, but we would also like to encourage them to keep their hopes up and to keep playing. You never know when you could hit the jackpot, and you really have to play if you want to make it. Thanks for nothing. Can you imagine Dorothy and Jim? How disappointed they must have been. And in a lot of ways, that is life. We face a lot of disappointments. What are the disappointments that we face? The things that haven't turned out the way that we wanted or the way that we expected. Things not going the right way with our kids, with work or studies, with life. Things that have been hard, maybe in the past, maybe even right now. Now, that's a strange way to start an Easter Sunday sermon, but I mention that because that gives us a bit of a glimpse at how the two men are feeling that we meet in this Bible reading. They were followers of Jesus. He was their friend, their teacher. There was so much excitement just a week ago when he came into Jerusalem. He was going to bring in God's new age. But just 2 days ago, they saw Jesus being killed in a horrific way. He was murdered on a cross. And this is not Easter 2,000 years down the track in this comfy church here in Roseville. The pain is still raw for these guys. It's like wanting to wake up for a bad dream, but the reality is Jesus is dead and he's gone. Let's pick it up in verse 13. If you've got your Bibles open, we're going to keep working our way through Luke 24. Sometimes it's going to be on the screen behind me. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They are confused. They're trying to piece the puzzle together. They're trying to work out what the picture is. At the start of the chapter, which we didn't get a chance to read, some of the women had gone to the tomb where Jesus was buried. But his body was gone. He was missing. There was some story about angels appearing, saying that Jesus was alive, but it was nonsense. Who would believe that? Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. It's not that Jesus had grown a beard and they couldn't work out who he was. He wasn't in disguise. It's not they're being distracted or they're too emotional to recognize him. This is deliberate. God is keeping them from recognizing Jesus because he wants to draw them in. He wants them to see something even deeper, something bigger that changes everything. And so in verse 17, Jesus asks them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" It's like being in Paris last year, when everything was happening and saying, "What's the Olympics? Are you the only one who doesn't know?" And of course, the irony is that Jesus is the only one who knows what's going on. But he draws them out. Verse 19. "What things?" he asked. They replied, "About Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." You see how they actually know a lot of the pieces of the puzzle. They've even heard about the resurrection. But do you hear their disappointment? "We had hoped." He was a prophet. He was somebody sent from God. He was powerful. We had hoped he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. See, Israel at the time was under Roman occupation. Tiberius was the emperor. He's the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. He was the one who was in charge. These two men, they hoped that Jesus was going to free them from the Romans, to make Israel great again, bring in a golden age of peace and prosperity. And all those dreams and hopes that they had, they got nailed to a cross. And they died when Jesus did. We had the winning ticket, $4 million. Sorry, it's the wrong number. We made a mistake. The two men here, they're trying to pick up the pieces. They're trying to make sense of everything that's going on. But they need Jesus to do that. And so in verse 27, Jesus does a Bible study with them. Verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, Moses and the prophets, when it says that there, that's kind of a shorthand way of saying basically the whole Old Testament. It's the first half of our Bibles. And it would have been great to have been there for those 2 or 3 hours as they're walking to Emmaus, listening to Jesus. We have our sermons. We record them each week and we put them on our website. Unfortunately, we don't have this one that Jesus gave. And so we're not told what parts of the Bible that Jesus turned to, but here's some of the Bible that he might have used, he could have used. Parts of the Old Testament that describe who Jesus is and what he did. He might have gone all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter in our Bibles, because that describes the human condition, what people are like, what we are like. It talks about how we've all turned our backs on God. We don't listen to God the way that we should. And because of that, we actually deserve to face God's judgment, his justice. All of us do. And friends, that is a frightening thought, because his justice, when we've done the wrong thing, it means that we deserve to be punished. But in that same chapter, God gives this promise that someone is going to come who's going to crush the head of Satan. But when he does that, he himself is going to be struck at the same time. That's what happens to Jesus when he dies on the cross. Maybe Jesus turned to Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. In the Passover, a lamb is killed instead of the people of God, so that the judgment of God passes over the people. That's what Good Friday is. It is Jesus dying instead of us. He takes the punishment that we deserve, so it passes over us. He takes it for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. I've got this one on the screen behind me. It talks about he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. Do you see what that passage is saying? Jesus takes our place. The whole reason why he dies on Good Friday is to save us. By his wounds, we are healed. Passage after passage about who Jesus is, what he does. All these are written over hundreds and hundreds of years. It's not one person sitting down thinking, oh, this sounds like a good idea. I might come up with this. This is God wanting us to be absolutely sure about how big Easter is. All these passages over hundreds of years. Let me read out just one other passage, Isaiah 25. This is a great promise here. God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Now, a shroud is that sheet, that cloth that you lay over somebody when you bury them. And you see what God is going to do with it? It's going to be destroyed. Death, which breaks relationships, which robs us of joy and meaning, it's going to be swallowed up. And it is on Easter Sunday. Do you see how huge God's promise is? You see, the problem with the disciples, it's not that they're hopeless. The problem is the hopes were too small. Remember how they wanted Israel to be free again from the Romans. Jesus wasn't defeating the Roman army. He's not defeating the Roman Empire. Jesus is defeating death itself. The disciples are like children. Who are playing Monopoly. You know, they're these young kids, and they really want that $500 note, that orange one. They really want it. But their parents are standing right there in front of them. They want to give him $5,000. They want to give them real money. That's the hope God has in store for us. Not this Monopoly money, but real hope here in the gospel. Easter is Jesus dying on the cross to take away the things that we've done wrong so that we can be forgiven and we can have a relationship with God. And he comes back to life again to show that he's the Son of God. And when he dies for us, it works. Like it says in Isaiah 25, death has been defeated. There is life, life after death, eternal life because of Jesus. That's what Easter is all about. Let's go back to Luke 24 just to finish off the story there. They're talking, there's a Bible study. They arrive at Emmaus, the village that they're going to. And they invite Jesus to stay with them. Verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? All of a sudden, they realize it's Jesus. Back in verse 16, they were kept from recognizing him. Here in verse 32, their eyes are opened. The picture is that this is God who's doing it. Not just to see Jesus and to be amazed he's alive again, but to see Jesus as he really is. To understand who he is, what he's on about. That he is God's Son. He's the King of the universe who dies to pay the price we deserve. And instead, he gives us life and forgiveness. He gives eternal life. It's like being told that lottery ticket, actually, those numbers are right after all. And the prize is even bigger than you thought. That's who Jesus is and what he does for us. Jesus disappears. They jump up and they head straight back to Jerusalem, even though by now it's actually nighttime. They find the other disciples and they realize, verse 34, it's true. Jesus, 2 days ago, he was dead, killed on a cross, buried. He's alive. The Lord has risen. To finish things off, I actually thought I'd do something different. I thought I'd actually show you a painting that's on the screen behind me, a bit of culture as we go to the art gallery. It's a painting by Caravaggio, painted in 1601. It's called The Supper at Emmaus. It's describing, it's picturing actually what we see here in Luke 24. Now, I don't know if you can actually see that picture. The two men, they have their eyes wide open. One of them is about to explode out of his chair. The other one has his arms flung open in amazement. There's some things in this painting that Caravaggio gets wrong. I don't think Jesus was white. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that's not what he looks like. And that servant behind him, I'm not really sure where he came from. But there is one thing that he actually gets right. It's suggested in the painting. That's what the art historians say. It's suggested in the painting and it's explicit in the rest of the Bible. And the one thing that he gets right is this. There is a place at the table for all of us. The invitation here is to come and see for yourself the risen Jesus. That invitation is for all of us. And so let me finish off by asking three questions. Here's the first question. Have your eyes been open? Have your eyes been open? Maybe you know a lot of the pieces, like the disciples did, but you're still putting those pieces together about Jesus and Christianity in the Bible. Maybe all of this is brand new to you, and you've got no idea about these pieces. If that's you, write that down on the response card, that you'd actually like to find out more. After the next song, we're going to actually have the response card. Sign up for Christianity Explored. This is too big just to forget about it and to leave it at Easter. Here's question two. How big are your hopes? If your hopes are just for this world, one day it will end, and you can't take those things with you. Jesus says earlier, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? If you're only living for this world, one day we're going to stand up in front of God, and he's going to ask us, what did you do with my son? How did you respond to Jesus who died for you? Gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? That would be crazy. But if you have Jesus, death has been swallowed up. No matter what this world throws at you, no matter what happens in this world, maybe there's been a lot of disappointments, relationships that are broken, things haven't turned out the way that you thought they would. Easter shouts out, there is hope, a real hope that never disappoints, that never dies in heaven itself. Have your eyes been open? How big are your hopes? And here's the last question. Will you come to the table? Will you come to the table? It will mean seeing Jesus for who he is. He's God's son. He's in charge. It will mean changing your life, putting your trust in Jesus, now doing what he says, because he's king. He's God. He's the one who died and came back to life again. April 2025, the great news of Easter. It's the same as AD 33. The death of death. Jesus has risen. And if he is our King, one day we will rise as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, that he died on Good Friday to die our death, to take our punishment on himself. We thank you, Lord, that that is not the end of the story, but Jesus has conquered death. He's been risen again because he is your son, and his death has worked for us. Thank you that in him coming back to life again, he gives us new hope, new life. He gives us a hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Help us, Lord, to live in light of the resurrection. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.